Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us from God our Father, through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The day of Pentecost, as we know, was one of the most significant events in Scripture beyond the birth and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And why would that be? Well, Jesus Christ, when he was here, promised his disciples, as we know in the Gospels, and in particular in the Gospel of John, in the 15th chapter, the promise of the Comforter, as the King James translation presents it, which is the Holy Spirit that indwells believers today and is the one who leads the church, in the sense of the Spirit that indwells all believers everywhere, even at this very moment and at this very hour. You know, we think of the creation, the Creator, the insertion of life into this world. As we know, the creation was at the hand of God the Father. And next Sunday, we celebrate the Trinity, which tells us of all three persons of the Godhead. The common theme or the common teaching of all of Christendom: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so sometimes we don't think of the distinction of the three. We talk about God, we talk about the Lord, but yet there are these three distinct personages of the Godhead: Creator, Redeemer, Savior, and Sanctifier. And so Pentecost, we got the creation, we've got the insertion of the Messiah, as we know we celebrate at Christmas. And then we have the action of the cross of salvation and then redemption in the continuity to resurrection morning. Last Sunday it was the ascension, as Jesus Christ is no longer here. But we are. Christians are across the platform of North America, across the globe in the church. And then there was the insertion of the Holy Spirit in its special function that continues to today on the day of Pentecost. And so that's the text for this Sunday morning. We know there are these texts that occur as we go through the calendar year of the church. And Pentecost is from Acts chapter 2. We could read the gospel promise from John chapter 15. We could read of the action of the Holy Spirit, but I, in particular, on the church calendar, like to use and remind us of what took place on the day of Pentecost as the people of Israel gathered together as a nation, as a people, and the Holy Spirit descended upon the people, the believers of that moment and of that time. John, the Gospel of the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 2, not the Gospel of John, chapter 15, as I was reading that this morning as well, verses 1 through 21, as follows in Jesus' name. And the day of Pentecost had come. They were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were all sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were living in Jerusalem at that time Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how do we hear every man in our own native tongue or language wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia, in Judea, in Cappadocia, in Pontus, in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya beyond about Cyrene, and strangers from Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongue language the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean? Others mocking said, these men have had too much new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be it known unto you, and hearken to my words. These men are not drunk, but as you suppose, seeing it about the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your older men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath. There will be blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness. The moon shall be turned into blood beyond that great and notable day of the Lord that's coming. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we look at this continuity of why they're together. It was a feast of weeks, a celebration of harvest. We in our times, in our area here, don't relate to it as well as those that plow the fields and harvest the crops as would take place in the breadbaskets of North America that extends even up from Alberta and Canada, of course, all the way down through the northernmost parts of Texas. So there is a celebration of harvest where the fields are worked night and day to bring in the harvest before the rains come, so there would be abundance. And they came to celebrate, as we like to celebrate in our country in various aspects or situations when there are times of note. Celebrations, we think of marriage, we think of celebrations of family coming together to note birthdays, to note passing of time. Special circumstance that we don't celebrate enough. I think in our culture we need to do more of it. But they were celebrating the harvest, and it was a requirement of them to present themselves. And so you have a great number of Jewish people, Israelites, from across the known regions of that time, in particular the Mediterranean area, that came to Jerusalem for the celebration. All lands, great number of people, not just a handful. The city is packed. It's tough to find a hotel room, tough to find a place to stay. Probably people were sleeping out on porches. We can only imagine what it must have been like in the time of the Lord in ancient Palestine for everybody to come together and find a place to stay. Outside of town, in town, walking distance, whatever. But they're together in the sense of the nation, the people of Israel. But also they were together in the sense of the disciples waiting for this time that was promised, the Comforter that is spoken of in John chapter 15. You see, God's hand is in these changes. It's not happening, it's not happenstance. It's very orderly. As we look back on it, we can see the orderliness of it. The cross, the resurrection, the appearance to his disciples, the 40 days of being with them to stabilize the leadership of the church, the 11 that remain, and Peter and James and John and the other disciples that we read of last week. The promise of the Spirit as he reiterates to them that, you know, I'm not going to leave you alone. You're going to have guidance. You're going to have leadership that will be sustaining. His ascension to heaven, which occurred in Thursday week past, talked about last Sunday. His disciples going back to the upper room and looking at this continuity, say, okay, now how do we carry on? You know, it's generational activity we've seen through our lives. As aging occurs and people pass on, and the church is now extended and given to us. That's our generation. We would want to pass it on to those that would follow and live beyond our lifetime and our legacy. But God's in the hand of all of that. And so here we read about how it's empowered and how it functioned. Most organizations have operational documents that talks about how it functions in a secular sense, but it's a kind of a picture to us of how things are to be orderly, not to be chaotic. Can you imagine how well a corporation in today's world or any company would do if it was all chaos, if there was no order to it, if there was no structure, if there were no operational documents, if there were no ethics that they followed, if there were no requirements of integrity, if there were no contracts? It would become a he said, she said, they said, we said, and things would be in terrible disarray. The church would be in disarray if there were not an operational document that we have in front of us this morning that provides for us guidance on how we are to conduct ourselves, how we are to be willing to serve, and how the church is to carry forward on the arm of this Holy Spirit that we have just read about. And so this very necessary third part of the Trinity, the element of the Holy Spirit, is being fulfilled as we read, as we have read. Well, what's the first thing that we would take note of? That we're all in one accord. There was this togetherness, unity in the early church, an important element that they would not be scattered. Goes back to last week's consideration, verse 14 in chapter 1. The last verse of our text from last Sunday. They all continued in, King James translation, one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Because verse 13 delineates the 11 disciples, but Luke, the doctor, the Gentile, I like that because it's not Jewish, is writing this, talking about the oneness of the church in the 11 plus the rest of them. They didn't disband, they didn't disperse, they stayed together in the harmony and the oneness and the unity that Jesus Christ impressed upon them before he ascended to heaven. 40 days. We might think of it as roughly 1 month and 10 days he was here after his resurrection from the dead with his disciples to provide some backbone, provide some fortitudes in their lives that they would stay the course when he's gone rather than to go back the way it used to be. Because that's our tendency, is to want to go back to something that was comfortable. We look back and think of a time in our lives when things were very comfortable and a certain level of nostalgia. That's why a lot of products today focus upon that, the nostalgia of the 50s or the 60s, and they play upon that. Well, we're going to buy it because there's a certain level of pleasant thoughts and reminiscing of the times that were in the past or that are in the past. So this necessary element is coming to allow the church to be functional rather than to be in chaos and disarray. And so they're all together. And as we know in one of the stories, one of the examples the Lord gave, he talks about the sheepfold in the Gospel of John as being together, as being in one place, as not being scattered. It's the arch enemy of the soul that would want to scatter. What there is drawing at this compelling element to the church and to the Spirit and to the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd that saves my and your soul. As a child, my dad would tell me, recite the Lord's Prayer. The 23rd Psalm. Well, the Lord's Prayer, but the 23rd Psalm, and speaks of this Good Shepherd that leads us to where the waters are still, to where the feeding is good, to where there is safety and tranquility and peace. Peace of spirit and peace of soul. And so they're together as the sheep of his pasture. And they were in one accord, re-emphasizing chapter 1, verse 14 again, now in chapter 2, verse 1. The one accord, the singleness of purpose in one place. And now this phenomena, that only can happen at the Lord's hand, where there is a rushing mighty wind that fills the house and the cloven tongues, like as a fire set upon each of them. As we know, this occurred elsewhere as the Holy Spirit descended upon the Lord at his baptism and at the day of at the Mount of Transfiguration, the assertion of the voice from heaven that gave his disciples, or allowed his disciple to realize, this is the Son of God, the Messiah that has been promised. But Jesus is keeping his promise. We'll struggle with promises unkept, won't we? You know, I will do the following, or I will take care of this, and it somehow slips through the fingers and through the course of time, and yeah, I didn't get to it, did I? That word promises unkept can be a negative have negative consequences, as we know. But oftentimes we try to fulfill that which we promised to somebody within our control. But Jesus kept his promise and keeps his promise to us. You will receive, he told them, the Spirit, and the church would not function today without it. In every conversion, in every Christian's life, there is the requirement of the Holy Spirit living within. It would not be a church, we would not be a church without it. And it tells us in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost, King James, and began to speak with other tongues, King James, languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Spirit is an enabler. We can think of something that would enable us to do a task, whether it be skill sets in construction or skill sets in electronics or skill sets in design or skill sets in whatever our career or our occupation is. We have skill sets that enables us to do the task. When you hire somebody new into a group, you don't send them out into their responsibilities and say, get the job done, without enabling them and giving them an understanding and the skill sets to make them successful. You don't want to set them up for failure. That's the worst thing in the world. Set somebody up for failure. And Jesus Christ doesn't set up the church for failure. He is setting it up, as promised, for success. Because the Spirit is the enabler of the church today, and it was the enabler of the church then. The Spirit allows, empowers, teaches, guides, comforts. What other executing functional activity do you want to add to that list? It leads, it guides, it's a sanctifier, as we know in the third part of the Trinity in the Apostles' Creed. And it talks about the example of this cloven tongues of fire on the disciples that were there. A symbolic picture from the Old Testament. They understood it. The Jewish people understood this picture of fire as the presence of God, telling them the presence of God. What are some of these Old Testament pictures they had? Moses witnessed and heard the voice of God in the burning bush, in the wilderness, in the wilderness of Sinai. When the people of Israel, which we know it took place from Egypt to the promised land, not just scripturally, but also historically, as they left the captivity of Egypt to the promised land, they were led by, as it tells us in scripture, a pillar of fire by night that told of God's presence and a cloud by day. And so we have these visible signs of God's presence among his people in the Old Testament, the Israelites. This ties back to the promise that he gave to them, the promise of the Spirit, the Comforter, in John chapter 15, and the promise also in John chapter 20, verses 21 through 23. And so what are some of these injunctions to us in the epistles that we have that might bring it down to the presence today? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, do not quench the Spirit. Don't throw water upon the Spirit as it speaks to us of something we should do or something we shouldn't do or some service we should perform, something that in our life needs assessment and needs attention. Quench not the Spirit. Don't listen to it. parental advice. Good parental advice, we're to listen to, we're to heed it and to act on it. Quench not the Spirit, the advice of the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. I like that one, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are to live in the Spirit. We are to live out our lives in accord with the Word and what the Spirit impresses upon us. The Corinthian church was a difficult story. I mean, they were, you know, having all kinds of problems, we would call it. But Paul tells the church in Corinth to live in the Spirit, to not follow the guidance or the way the flesh would want us to behave, but follow the Spirit, which is in a positive way in contrast to that which is so often negative. And 1 John chapter 1 tells us to heed the Spirit in confession and forgiveness, in reconciliation between people, in reconciliation to God. And the Old Testament practices were still going on in Palestine, in Jerusalem. That's why they were there. They were following this requirement on the day of Pentecost that they would go and gather together. But there is a great change that we read of in our text. And so I would like for us, and we know other translations tell us that word tongues use the word languages. You know, we learn foreign languages. The best time to learn a foreign language is when children are young. I look back over three different foreign language classes I took, and you know, and then my grandmother taught me Finnish, of course. And so I learned it, when you learn it in your youth, it sticks with you much better. But this is a miracle of language. Language. When we travel, when we have travel to try and learn the languages of the countries we're in, I think is only right and proper to say the nice things. You know, good morning, please, thank you, you're welcome. All those items that are of proper etiquette when we go somewhere else. Today, English is spoken across the vast majority of the world. But to be able to do that is only proper to show respect for these other nations and the other languages. But this is a miracle of language. There were a lot of other languages, and they didn't have, you know, language school where you learn the language of the Parthians and Medes and Elamites and Cappadocians and Phrygians, and you go through verse 9 through 11. The miracle of language. And so they began to speak other languages as the Spirit gave them the capability to do so. Verse 4. Good verse to highlight. This is the experience that they had in order the gospel would go beyond the walls of Jerusalem. And it tells us in verse 4, there were people at Jerusalem, devout men out of every nation under heaven, or as you know, Luke calls it, every nation under heaven. People came from elsewhere to Jerusalem, not just people speaking Hebrew, but people that spoke other languages, so there had to be these translational differences that people could understand. And so when it was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. So now, instead of the word tongues, in the King James translation, it's very clear. They heard every man speak in his own language. So for people who want to say it's glossolalia or some nonsense, how do you deal with this? They heard it spoke in their own language. It's very clear. So it's like any one of us this morning speaking to somebody else in language we have no education or training in. To speak proficient French or whatever, Mandarin, Arabic, Russian, Ukrainian, Polish, whatever the language is that we have no knowledge about, be able to go there and speak it fluently, because this is an enabler by the Spirit that allows the word to reach the hearer's ear and hearts of those that had come from other nations and other places. Every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed. The people that were there, both Jewish and non-Jewish, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Phrygians, Pamphylians, Cretans, Arabians, etc., heard the word. It's a miracle of language, of hearing it in their own language. When you go visit another country, oftentimes you're waving your hand and using your meager skills in that language and English, and finally you get the message, oh yeah, no, I know what you're trying to say or what you're trying to get across to me. You see the light go on, then the message gets across. But it's a struggle. It's not a struggle here, it's very clear. It's very clear. The New Testament early church was experiencing relevant change. Necessary that life would go forward and the church would move forward. As they did, so do we. May and June are times for graduation. Time of transition and change. High school, college, bachelor degree, master's degree, PhD, whatever those levels are. Then where do they go from there? Change has occurred, and now that door closes, and look for another door opening. And so change, transitions occur in all of our lives. Decisions that we make relative to change. Lifestyle, careers, employment, where we live, spouses, friends, all of those things. It's healthy. Change can be healthy, can sometimes be difficult, can sometimes be painful, but it's necessary. And so I would, as I often reflect, life changes are inevitable. And we live to understand it. We come to grips with it because we know we can't go backwards. I always move forward. And they're doing the same here. They're hearing the gospel, the word of Jesus Christ that he left with his disciples in their own language, and they're amazed and marveling at that. Because those who are speaking this are Galileans. They should be speaking Hebrew. They should be needing an interpreter. But no, if this isn't the UN where you got an interpreter and headsets that are translating it into the language of the hearer. This is being heard by the power of God in a very important and necessary way. And Luke is very clear about where these people are. He wants us to understand, wants the readers of the book of Acts, whoever they have been throughout all the centuries, in verses 9 through 11, to understand these people have come from all over the place. They come from all over the place. Multitude from all over the known world. Somewhat bewildered because they're speaking in languages, but it's necessary so the crowd could comprehend it. Districts about the Mediterranean, but also from extended areas. Cretes and Arabians, verse 11, we do hear them speak in our language the wonderful works of God. Believers are, even today, to declare God's work and God's word. And so as we roll around to the Pentecost every year, this is a miracle of speaking, not a miracle. This is not a miracle of hearing, it's a miracle of speaking. Hearing them speak in our language. We do hear them speak in our language the wonderful works of God, and they were all amazed. And what does this mean? How do we attribute this? You know, we hear something that, if we were to witness something like this, we'd first of all be amazed, but then somewhat perplexed and question, maybe bewildered. Why is this happening? And so some attribute it to having drunk too much wine. So for those that would propose that New Testament wine is grape juice, this flies in the face of it, just as the miracle of turning to wine in the marriage at Canaan flies in the face of it as well, because they're attributing this to too much wine. And Peter explains this is not that they have had too much to drink, attributing it to too much wine. And Peter's saying, no, this is the third hour of the day. So the Jewish day begins roughly at 6 o'clock on the on their clock, and so third hour makes it 9 o'clock in the morning. Peter's saying that's not possible. This is the third hour of the day; they have not had too much to drink. But this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel regarding the gift of the Holy Spirit, which shall fall upon all flesh, in verse 17, which is a direct quote from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now, this is the continuity of the fulfillment of the promise to the prophet Joel. You know, substance abuse today generally takes place, what, late hours of the day. Although it can happen any time, but in general, too much alcohol occurs at night. Peter's saying these people have not had too much to drink. Don't attribute it to something that is anything other than that which is promised to us, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the prophecy of Joel. The third part of the Trinity of God, the sanctifier, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of him. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Those are things that should stand out very clearly for us. You know, how do we retain those? We can. Sometimes I see it in the catechism, have this visual of what the catechism refers to and speaks to us of in the Apostles' Creed of Father, Son, and Spirit. Here it is. The Spirit is here. The Spirit is here. The Spirit is here. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, they shall speak. I will show wonders in the heavens. It shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The prophecy of Joel is fulfilled. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit on all men, not just those that are Jewish only. It's bestowed. It's graciously given, not just dropped. God speaks to us graciously. He bestows upon us gifts. He gives to us what we need to enable the success in our journey of faith and our journey of life. And thus we are to heed the Spirit today. Heed the Spirit in our journey with one another, in our immediate families, in husband and wife, in children, in extended families. We're to heed and listen for the Spirit as it impresses upon our hearts. Men, women, children, sons, daughters, old and young. Everyone that responds to the Spirit speaking to them through the Word. As it tells us in verse 21, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord in response to the Word of the Spirit shall be saved. The messianic promise has been fulfilled. Christmas. The cross. The resurrection. The ascension. The continuity that leads to this day of Pentecost. And this is the result, the last verse of our text. Next week we'll look at what Peter does in response to this in the book of Acts in chapter 2, the balance of this, which tells us of how Peter now acts on this Spirit as he speaks to the crowd and what takes place, the conversions that take place. But the result is everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, responds in faith, shall be saved. Not hollow talk. We can all think about people that lack credibility. Yeah, that's what they always say. That's hollow talk. They say it, but they don't do it. There's no follow through. Oh, yeah, I'll get that done. You know those people at work. Oh, yeah, I'll get those done. Well, yeah, go out and get it done. Follow through. Oh, yeah, I'll take that class. I'll make this improvement. Okay, follow through. It's not hollow talk. The speech that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples and left with his followers is following through to fulfillment. And it shall come to pass. The result will be, it shall come to pass today, that those who call on the name of the Lord, salvation shall be theirs. And so we will read that next week, where Peter now acts on this. Peter stands up, he's counted, he preaches. The word now extends beyond the disciples' walls and the disciples' lives. How would they know where it would lead? Peter, Philip, Paul, the word in the book of Acts go out beyond the walls of Jerusalem and Palestine to the entire Roman Empire as we know it today, as we know it was configured then, as we have it in our history books today. And the word continues to propagate, continues to go out from the church, not just to stay in the walls, not just to stay in our auspices and, you know, in our life, but to go out beyond the walls of our lives, that others might hear it, that all would call on the name of the Lord, and all that call would be saved. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, as we know your word sets in front of us this morning, may we act on it. May we understand our responsibility, that we would share it as you would impress upon our hearts and in our lives with others, that we would not place it upon a shelf, but we would understand it was meant and given to each one of us. That we as a church, that the church as a whole, would act and be responsible for that word which became life and dwelt even among us, as it tells us in the Gospel of John. Now unto him was able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, world without end. Amen.